y'all sing with me, but not with your mouth. Just sing in your head if you know these lyrics. Here we go. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it. Okay, I won't sing to you more, but I'm just going to read the lyrics to this. Who wrote this? Who sang this song? Thank you, Frank Sinatra.
And Elvis.
Does Barbara Streisand sing it? Several people sing it, but I always think of the one you said. Frank Sinatra. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I'll live a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway and more, much more than this. I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, and then too few to mention. I did what I had to do, and I saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. One more stanza. But what is man? What has he got? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. To say these things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and I did it my way. So that song resonates with me, but not in a good way, because you probably don't know this about me, don't get to you. I'm very independent, and I don't like to ask other people to do things for me. Like if I cook a meal, you know how people like, let's get in the kitchen, let's cook a meal together. It does not, you cook the meal or I'll cook the meal, but us cooking the meal, I don't know why, that's just always been really hard for me. I remember one time, Kelsey can relate to this, I was at a teacher's meeting, work day, we got together in an in-service and we were given a task to do, broke up into two or three groups of four, I think. So I get with my little group of two or three or four of the people. We're given a task to do. We sit down and it just, we got off and started talking about other things. And I was like, I said, I need to go to the restroom, excuse me. So I just went to the restroom and then I'm like, let me just sit down. I just want to do this myself, just be done with it. And my mentor at the time, she came up to me, she said, Jerry, what are you doing? I said, I'm just doing the task that you... She said, the point of it was to do it together with other people. And I said, I know, but it's just hard for me. I don't know why it's hard. It's just that independent spirit, I guess, which can be good because we want our kids to be independent, right? We teach them, you know, you're big, you can do this yourself. And we teach independent living skills at school. We say, you've got to be independent. But here's the definition of independence. Independence can be defined as a condition where someone or some institution or some political entity is capable of existing on its own without having to rely on others to sustain itself. So that kind of independence where I don't need anybody, I can do this my way, it's not good and it's not healthy, and God teaches us, you know, could you imagine Jesus singing the lyrics to the song, I did it my, no, Jesus did it his Father's way, and I'll read a verse about that. But here's something interesting. Paul Anka wrote that song for Sinatra, and it became a runaway hit for him and other artists who covered it. But this song, it celebrates independence, a little bit of egotism, I guess, ultimately a pursuit of your own desires. But Frank Sinatra's daughter, her name was Tina, she said that the singer Frank Sinatra grew to hate that song. He always thought that song was self-serving and self-indulgent. So I thought that was interesting. He sang it, and I like the sound of it, and we know it. Most of us know it if you're old enough to know it. But the song is not how we're really to live our lives, right? When you think about it, you think about Jesus, how he lived his life, totally dependent on the Father, every word, every action. Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So we've been studying 15 Psalms. They're called the Songs of Ascent, right? The Songs of Ascent. And we talked about there's a pattern, there's a rhythm in these songs.
There are three words that show up, three themes that show up. There's, in the first set of these psalms, there's trouble. We've all got troubles. We all have challenges. We all have problems that pop up from, they just drop in our lap, right? We all have troubles. And then that moves from trouble into the next T is trust. The people learning to trust God. And then ultimately, through trust, hopefully the end result will be triumph. So we've got trust. I mean, we got trouble, trust, and triumph. We have this rhythm. So Psalms 127 is the ascent psalm that we're working on today. You know, I think a while back, Shelley said something in WhatsApp. She said, I'm learning so much about this series. I thought David wrote all these psalms. And I remember there was a time when I thought, David, he's the psalm writer. But there are really several different authors of the psalms. Moses even wrote one of the psalms. And most scholars believe that Solomon wrote this psalm. He's one of the two psalms that he probably wrote. Now, you think about Solomon, he wrote Proverbs, right, with all these little pithy wisdom sayings. And so these are some, the verses that we're going to read today, they are probably familiar. You've probably heard at least one or two of the verses you'll be familiar with and probably can even quote. But the psalm that we are going to read today was written by Solomon. David wrote 73 of the psalms of the 150. And so this particular Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs, according to the Bible. But this particular passage was written not as just something to quote, but as an actual song. And the Jews today recite this psalm as part of a Thanksgiving service following the birth of a child. So in Jewish circles, this psalm is sung on a regular basis. So you all know I'm a teacher at heart, and so teachers, when they have students, they ask their students to do something. So I'm going to ask you, if you would indulge me, you don't have to do this, but if you are willing, I'd like to ask you to participate in this little activity. It's called the GIST activity, G-I-S-T, the GIST. And so we're going to read the psalm, and then I'm going to ask you, here's the challenge, if you can find, and it's not a right or wrong, it's like whatever you see, what is the theme of this whole passage, it's five verses? What's the main idea? What's the point? What is this psalm trying to say? So the goal is to write this gist of this in 15 words or less. And you get extra points if you do it in exactly 15 words. So you get a choice. Dawn's going to give out some little index cards and pens. If you want to be high tech and you want to text me your whatever your gist is, I'll get my phone out, plus I don't know what time it is to stop talking. And if you're on Zoom, you can put it in the text if you would like to. And this is, of course, voluntary. So we talk about universal experiences, right? There are certain things that everybody that has ever lived, we've all experienced. And that one that I know of is trouble. We all have experienced problems. You may have had a problem just this last week or month. It could have been an unexpected bill. Oh, I didn't know we were going to have to pay for this. Or your insurance get canceled. Or a windshield in the back of your car shatter and you have to call glass people and glass stuff. It could be a sickness. It could be a. We all have problems that are just like, they just appear in our lives, right? And how we deal with them. It's part of what Psalms 127 has to say. So let me read it, and then we'll talk about it, and then you can do your little activity as you see fit. Psalms 127. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guard keeps watch in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early, and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives sleep to his beloved. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So, this psalm was written by a Jewish person to a Jewish people. And I don't know if you have many Jewish friends or people that you know that are Jewish. I have a couple of, they're both men that I worked with for many, many years as school teachers, both Jewish. And I learned a lot about Judaism through them, although one of them was not Jewish. He met a wonderful young woman. She was Jewish. Her parents were from Germany and were in the concentration camp, and he was escaped, and he learned all these stories through his in-laws and would tell our students. We worked together very closely, and I learned a lot about the Holocaust just through him. And the Jewish people I know are very committed to community, to family, to work, very hard workers into community. So the scripture that we just read, I'm sure resonated with the Jewish people because they cared about family. They cared about work. They cared about community. They cared about what God thought about his people. So have you ever visited a city, like even in Atlanta or another city, and you're out visiting, going to museums, and you look up, and in an inscription in the building somewhere, you see something in another language. And a lot of times it's in Latin. And here's a little phrase that I don't know that I've ever seen. I'll look at these things, I'm like, I don't know what that says. But my understanding is this particular phrase is written on a lot of buildings, a lot of structures around the world. And forgive the pronunciation, Nisi Dominisus Frustra. You know when you learn a new word and you can click on the little auditory dictionary and it says the word? I listened to that phrase about 10 times. It sounds nothing like what just came out of my mouth. But that phrase actually means except or unless the Lord in vain. So really it's an abbreviation for the verse that we just read, the first verse. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So unless the Lord, except the Lord, that's what we're going to be talking about primarily today. And when you think about this whole transition from trouble to trust, I'm going to speculate a little bit here, but I'm thinking that these people that have left there, remember they go up on the mountain to Jerusalem three times a year, they make this several day journey, they leave everything behind, and they just say, we're going to do this. This is the second time we've done this year. We do this three times every year. So I know myself, and I know people, and I think I probably know them. Do you think there might have ever been any complaining along the way? You think about when you go on a vacation to the beach, you're probably not complaining, but think about it's like you got to go visit a relative that's probably not the most fun, a grandparent that just wants to see you, and you might want to go out of more obligation instead of just the joy and of being there, but it's just more, like you're on the way, and you think, oh, I could be at home right now. There's so much stuff I need to do. Did I turn the oven off? You know, it's just like your mind goes through all these things. It's like, it'll be okay once I get there. But the getting there is just hard. And it's just like, we know we have a history that the Israeli people are known for a little bit of grumbling, right? You guys ever grumble? Like, what? I think we all just have a tendency to just like complain about things, you know, that we don't need to really be complaining about. Because when you put it into perspective, God is saying, this is a privilege. You guys get to go and worship me. You get to celebrate. You need to eat together. You get to feast. This is a celebration. Come on, people. So I think this might be a little encouraging word. It's like, the Lord is with you. It's going to be worth all the travel and all the work. So we tend to see things from our own perspective. The day-to-day grind, we just, you know, we get through the day sometimes. And we have to really just stop and think, well, how does God see our day-to-day work? How does God see how we interact with our children? How does God? So I'm going to say that this scripture is a way of God saying, I want you to look at things from my perspective and see them how I see them. I remember quite a few years ago, there was a lady at Atlanta Vineyard named Shanti Feldhahn, and she wrote several books. And sometimes I go in the public library, and, oh, there's one of Shanti's books. And they're about looking at things from a different perspective. Like she wrote a book on how women should sort of see how their husbands, or the men in their life, how they perceive life, because we perceive things differently, right? So she had written a new book called about how men need to sort of see through women's eyes sometimes and see their perspective. And so she was playing around with several different titles, and she sent an email to a group of people on her email list. And the email said, I don't like my title. Help me come up with a title. What title can I use? And I just thought about it for a second. I thought, well, through a man's eyes. You want women to see through a man's eyes. I just emailed her. I said, oh, this is an idea. And she, I like that title. And so I've never written a book, never will write a book. But when I go in the library and I see that book, I'm like, hey, I helped her with that title. I helped her come up with that title. But the whole premise is helping someone to see through another person's perspective, putting yourselves in someone else's shoes. So how do we put ourselves in God's perspective and see through his eyes? Well, one way is to think about, how does God see work? So work. We all, whether you do paid work or you work at home doing chores, errands, work, taking care of children, caregiving, work is work, right? And work can be tedious, work can be hard, work can be people don't appreciate the work that you do. You don't get a lot of gratitude. You don't get a lot of recognition. So work can be something that is very unappreciated. But it says here that unless the Lord is the one doing the work really is pointless, right? So only work. Work only has value when God is involved. There's this British TV show, I just happened to hear about it, saw an episode, it's called Pointless. The whole TV show is, the object of the quiz is to think of answers that no one else has thought of. So in the Psalms, in this psalm, we have what could be considered pointless work, work that is done in vain. Because anything that is done without God is pointless. But conversely, when we include God, or more correctly, when we allow God to take over or invite him in to do his bigger purpose, there is value in our activity. So there was one verse in here that, how many of you have lived with teenagers before? You've had teenagers in your home? They don't like to get out of bed, do they? They like to sleep. So here's a little verse here that a teenager might could use on their mom or dad. It says, in vain you rise early. Why do I have to get up early? Why do I have to get up? It's like it's vain, it's vain. You think about Ecclesiastes and Solomon says, vanity, everything is vanity. It's all vain. And it is, except when the Lord is in it, when the Lord comes and works in and through you. So, does God work? Did God work? Yes. God created the heavens and the earth. Is God still at work today? Yes. So work is a good thing. I've never had a house built. I know some people can actually physically build a house themselves. And then other people, they contract all the workers to come. And there's a lot involved, right? There's an architect. There's blueprints. There's foundation. There's all these contractors that come all doing their individual parts, and it has to be up to code. But building it, the goal is to build the house with success. So, house. House could mean a literal house, but I think we know that there's more than just a physical house, a metaphor for our lives, right? God wants to build our lives. God wants to come alongside us and help us build a good life for ourselves. I saw the news, the Biltmore house in North Carolina. got hit pretty heavily by the hurricane. Bad things are going on there. A lot of restoration has to be done. But you think about a house that is that gorgeous and that's that beautiful. It's like, wow, this is like a dream. Imagine living in a house like this. I heard a story by Priscilla Schreier. She's Tony Evans' daughter. She was telling a story about being invited to speak. I think it was her and her husband, and they were invited to stay with this lady that went to the church. They went into her house, and the house was like built more, like on steroids. A huge, beautiful, beautiful house. And they had no idea they were staying in such a nice house. They just thought they were staying with somebody, you know, a normal, ordinary member of the family, of the church. But they get there and they put their suitcases down, and this elder lady comes out, and they're just admiring everything. And it's a long story, and I won't tell it, but basically the lady says, oh, please come this way, but don't touch this carpet because it was imported from Europe. And it's like, we just look at it, we don't walk on it. And then they get to the elevator, it's like, well, don't touch that because, you know, that's, you know, it's very expensive. And they get up there to their beds, and Priscilla started to put the suitcase up. Oh, please, look, we have to take the comforter off before, you know, it's like beauty, beauty, beauty everywhere. But was it a place that made you feel welcome and warm and want to be? It wasn't. And so God wants us to build a house, a life that makes people want to be around us, that makes people feel loved and cherished and wanted. So I want to read you this one little paragraph, and I want to tell you who it made me think of when I read this. It's really strange. There is no amount of money, there is no earthly security system that can prevent your life from experiencing the brokenness of human existence. Sadness of people who let you down, of the times you let yourself down. The only sure provision, the only sure protection is to rest in God's providence. The only sure provision and sure protection is to rest in God's providence. And when I read this, I don't know where this came from, but I thought about Justin Bieber. Now, why in the world I thought about Justin Bieber? Maybe because I've been seeing him on social media lately, and he's just like, you know, years ago, I don't know, maybe Nancy, somebody, his mom brought him to Atlanta Vineyard and asked for prayer. It was before he got big and famous, and she knew that this could escalate into something really, really big for Justin, and she wanted him to be safe, and she was single mom and trying her best. And Justin Bieber has been exploited, and he's had a lot of challenges. I don't keep up with pop music. I don't even know his songs when I hear them. But I know, I've just been seeing and sensing and hearing that his spirit is crying out for God and wants God to come and use him and minister through him. And I'm just encouraged, and I just have been praying. And, you know, if you think about it, if you hear the name Justin Bieber, pray for him that God will use him, because he's got everything money can buy, but yet he experiences the same brokenness and disappointment that we all feel. So there's nothing new about that. So God values work, right? God also values family. How does God view family? You all know the show Family Feud. Let's play a little Family Feud here. I'm going to throw out a sentence, and you fill in the blank for me. And Zoom, type it in if you're on Zoom and you want to do it. Children can be very annoying, stubborn, loud, sweet, exhausting, all of the above. To raise children, creative, thank you. Who was that? Beth, thank you. Children are so creative, that's true. I was talking to Teresa this morning, I hope you don't mind me sharing, but she was saying she has a coworker that is 30 years old, been married for several years, and just is afraid to have a child because what kind of world am I bringing a child into? There's a certain fear factor in these days. It's like the world is changing very fast, and you hear so much bad news about how terrible everything is. Do you want to bring a child in this world? Well, what does Jesus say about children? I'm sure Jesus was aware of some of the negative things that children do bring. but children are a blessing from the Lord. I think we all know that. And children can mean anybody that you have an influence over. I thought the kids that I taught with, they're like my kids, or, you know, if you're an aunt or uncle, these are my kids, or even Paul called Timothy his child in the faith. It's like anybody that you're pouring into, they're your child, they're your kid. And Jesus says, or God says, they're a value, they're a blessing. So children are a reward, and they may cost a fortune to bring up, but they are definitely a reward from God. You know, a number of years ago, I remember, I can't think it was, well, this book was written in 1968, but this guy wrote a book called The Population Bomb. And I remember all this talk about the population is growing at such rate that we're not going to have room for everybody. Does anybody remember any of that? It's like, there's not going to be room for all these people. It's like, what are we going to do? We're killing ourselves. It's like, then you drive out, you know, the middle of nowhere. It's like, there, it seems like there's plenty of room out here for everybody to me. And that turned out to be pretty much a myth. And then this other guy, do you remember the book, What to Expect When You're Expecting, that pregnant mothers have? Well, there was a book that says, What to Expect When No One Is Expecting. If nobody's having babies, what do you expect is going to happen? It's a long, sort of depressing list. You get an aging population with no young people around to help take care of us. You have a declining tax base. You have empty buildings, crumbling infrastructure, more and more. Children are a blessing. They are a headache sometimes, but we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that children are more precious, more, just there's no words to express how much you can love a child, right? I never knew how much I could love anybody until I loved my own children. You know, we talk about heaven a lot of times, and we talk about, in the Revelation talks about a new heaven and a new earth, John the Revelator. Well, in Isaiah, there's a passage in Isaiah 65, and I'm just going to read little bits of it, but we don't know what heaven, all the ins and outs of what heaven is going to be like, right? We sang about it in one of our songs this morning about, it says, all things will be made right and new again. At some point, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a reset, and all things are going to be made new and be made perfect. How that's going to play out? We have a lot of questions, don't we? Which is fine. But here's a little insight into what the new heaven and the new earth are going to look like according to the prophecy in Isaiah 65. Very familial family. It says, I rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought of as a mere child. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will build, plant vineyards and eat the days of the tree. My chosen ones will enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by God. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. That sounds like a nice place to live, a new heaven and a new earth. So, kids, I don't know what heaven are going to have, old people, young people. I don't know what heaven's going to look like. I don't know. I guess we all, there's a lot of mystery involved in a lot of things. So it's just part of the journey, the mystery. We'd never understand everything. All right, so I don't want to talk too long. Having said all that, trying to look at things through God's perspective, here's the question for you. It's a book that Francis Schaeffer wrote, Nancy will remember, How Should We Then Live? Or Chuck Colson wrote, How Shall We Then Live, right? How, say it, Don. How now shall we? How now, Brian? How now? Is that it? So, seeing things through God's perspective, how now shall we live? How should we live knowing how God sees these things? Well, here's three ways. God does nothing and we do everything. God does everything and we do nothing. Or God does everything and we do something. That's sort of weird. There are people that don't believe in God. I have a dear friend of mine. We had lunch day before yesterday. We get together several times a year. He lives in East Cobb. We meet halfway. He is an agnostic Jew, and I've known him most of my life. He's really funny, but he's from Brooklyn, New York, and I never understood. I thought, you're Jewish. How can you be an agnostic? Judaism is a religion, and he finally helped me understand. It's like it's a culture. I went to his children's, both his boys' bar mitzvahs. It's a cultural thing, but it's not a religious thing. So he does. He told me Friday when we met. He said, "You know, I'm a fatalist. You know, it's all a crapshoot." He's got Parkinson's disease now. He's having a hard time of it, but he is. He just says, "This is all there is to it, and you die, and that's it." And I've just always thought, how can you live your life in a way that has meaning and purpose? I don't understand. But anyway, there are people that live their lives as if there are no God. There are actually Christians who live their lives as if there are no God because they don't ever look to God and ask for his help, and they think they can do it all on their own, right? They're just like, I'm Mr. Independent. I don't need anybody. I'll do it myself. But then here's the other way of thinking about it. God does everything and we do nothing. Jesus, take the wheel. Let go and let God. You know, these little quips that we use, it's like, that's really not the way it pans out practically. We have a part to play in whatever God does. I read the story about this guy. His son had a little 5-year-old bicycle with a flat tire, had a slow leak in, I guess. So the dad says, come up here, let's pump this tire up. And so the dad's trying to show him how to put the little thing on the pine. And the little boy's like, loses interest, and he just sort of wanders off. And the father's like, the point of this was to help him, but he's gone to do something else. Well, his little sister, the little daughter, she's even younger, she comes up and says, Daddy, I want to help. And he says, okay, listen, this is what I want you to do. So he shows her how to put the little thing on the tire. And then she put her hands on the pump handle. He put his hands on her hands. And together, they pumped up the tire. And isn't that sort of what God wants to do with us? He could do it without us. He doesn't need us. He could do it. But he wants us to walk alongside of us. And he wants to help. He wants us to participate in what he's doing. So I think the right answer is that God does everything, but we get to do something. So having said all that, does anybody have an index card, or does somebody send me a text, or does anybody on Zoom have a gist of? Don, you want to pick it? If anybody has a card, would they pick it up? And I know there's not a whole lot of us here, but if you participated in this. So we have Bart who says, work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Trust God for results. Don't strive. Children are valuable. Let me count how many words. How many words is it? You win the prize. I don't have a prize to give you, but if I had a prize, I would give you one. But anybody else, we're good if you didn't. But I hope I've just encouraged myself to not just say, I can do this, I got this, I got this, I got this. But you know what? One thing I really love about this church is when you have a need, you tell somebody, you put it in WhatsApp, or you email somebody, or you call somebody, or you text somebody, and you tell somebody, will you pray with me about this issue? And I think that just warms the heart of God. They really wants us to walk together in community, look to him for answers, lean in and trust him. So, Father, I will say it is good to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, so many people are home right now thinking that they're all alone. It's just them against the world. And I know that is not how you intended us to live. I know you intended for us to live in community. Research has been done on the physical fitness of people, and people that live in community are healthier, they live longer. We need each other, God, and most of all, we need you. So we thank you that you are with us, that you want to walk alongside us, and that you call us friend and want us to call you friend. And we love you and thank you. Amen.